This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, beginning with taking verses 17 and 18. We'll begin with verse 17, and we'll look at 17 and 18. They are verses that more or less go together. Let not your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. First of all, the proverb exhorts us what we're not to do. I'm not to let my heart envy sinners. Now, the psalmist Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, shares how that he became envious of the sinners when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He saw how wicked people oftentimes prospered in this world. They had, as he said, more than their hearts could wish. They just lived in this opulence. They had so much their eyes just seemed to bulge out with fatness. And yet they were blasphemous. They were evil. They were corrupt. And yet he found himself envying them because he saw their prosperity. He saw the riches that they had. Everyone was bowing down to them, seeking to do favors for them. Sometimes we are envious when we see people engaged in the pleasures of sin. We become envious of the sinners. Satan always paints the life of sin as fun, exciting, enjoyable. One day Moses had to make an important life choice. He had come to that place. He was of age, 40 years old. And he had to make the choice of whether or not to be identified as a Jew and suffer the reproach of Christ, or to be identified as the son of Pharaoh because he had been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy all of the pleasures and the wealth and the riches of Egypt. What shall I choose? Shall I choose to let people know I'm a Jew and take all of the reproach, the slave nation in Egypt? Or shall I just continue as people think me to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy all of the luxuries of the court, the riches, the wealth of Egypt? And we are told that Moses chose rather to suffer the reproach of Christ than the treasures and the riches of Egypt. And it tells us the reason for that choice was that he had respect as to the end result of the choice. Looking down and seeing what the choice leads to. Choosing to be known as a Jew, though it meant suffering the reproach of Christ, it leads to eternal life. Choosing the riches of Egypt, though it means luxury and opulence and all through this world, the end thereof is death, separation from God. And so he chose rather to suffer the reproach of Christ than the treasures of Egypt, having a recompense unto the reward. Actually, the psalmist that we mentioned early, Asaph, who was found himself envying the wicked because of their prosperity, he had a real problem with it. It almost tripped him up. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I saw their end, the end result of the life of the wicked. He said, surely God has put them in slippery places. They are standing over the brink of hell on an icy plank. At any moment, their foot will slip. They'll be consumed with terrors as they go into an eternity without God. And so, in both cases, where there is that tendency to envy the wicked, the cure was to look at the end result of the life of wickedness, the end result of the life of sin, compared with the end result of the life of righteousness. You see, our problem is that we don't always look down the road to see where the path is leading. We do not consider the eternal consequences of our actions and of our decisions. The result of serving the Lord is eternal life in heaven, but the wages of sin is death and eternal separation from God. Be not envious of the sinners. You see, sin has a strong attraction to our flesh. It usually involves the indulging of our fleshly desires. To sort of forget God, forget what is right, and just to plunge in to enjoy the pleasures that are offered by sin. But what people don't seem to realize is that the flesh is never satisfied. If you give yourself over to live after the flesh and to indulge the desires of your flesh, it is always going to be demanding more and more and more until it has destroyed you. That little girl standing on Harbor Boulevard, ready to sell her body to any man passing by in a car. When she took her first marijuana joint and smoked it, experienced the exhilaration and the high. When she first gave herself over to that fleshly high, little did she realize where that path would lead her. Little did she realize that one day, one evening, she'd be standing on Harbor Boulevard beckoning to those sleazy old men driving by, offering her body for a price, as she is wanting now to support her cocaine habit. People don't look down the road to see how that the life of the flesh ever demands more and more until it brings you into total bondage. That young man dying of AIDS, little did he realize that when that man came by with a flashy car, invited him to go for a ride, and he was experiencing the exhilaration of this sports car, and he saw all of the expensive things, was taken to a luxurious dinner, and was courted by this man, given expensive gifts and all. Little did he realize that one night he would have several partners as he would be engaged in fisting and scatting and wetting and ultimately pick up the AIDS and be dying. You give yourself over to the flesh, and the flesh has no place of satisfaction. It will never let you go It demands more and more and more until you are held in its bondage. And that is why Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said, don't be envious of the sinners. In verse 18, he gives you the reason. For surely there is an end. There is a certain consequence of that lifestyle. The piper will be paid in the end. To envy the sinner is like envying that bull that has a blue ribbon around its neck. It's just won the first prize in the county fair. Tomorrow, it'll be in the slaughterhouse, and next week, steak on your table. Don't envy that bull, though he has the blue ribbon. He's on the way to the slaughter. In contrast with the exhortation not to envy the sinner, is the exhortation to walk in the fear of the Lord all day long. Now, in the psalm that we read today and throughout the Bible, we are commanded to fear the Lord. And we are told many things concerning the fear of the Lord. We have been told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Also, it is the beginning of knowledge. We are told that the fear of the Lord will prolong our days. We are told that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. We are told that the fear of the Lord gives strong confidence and will bring your children into a place of refuge. We are told that the fear of the Lord leads to riches and to glory, honor, and life. And there are some 110 places in the scripture where the fear of the Lord is mentioned. But just what does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Some people feel that the fear of the Lord is like that fear that grips your heart when suddenly your rearview mirror flashes with red and blue flashing lights. And you think, uh-oh, I've been busted. And they think that the fear of the Lord, well, they think that the Lord is like some cop in the sky, watching my every move, just waiting for me to make some mistake and then to pounce on me in judgment. And so their fear of the Lord is a craven kind of a fear. But that isn't at all what the scripture is referring to when it talks about the fear of the Lord. It's more like the fear that you might feel if you received a phone call and the person introduced themselves as the Secretary of the White House. Your name has been chosen at random to attend a banquet with the President of the United States featuring the heads of state from all over the world. They wanted an average Mr. Citizen. And they wanted you to give a little speech about how lovely it is being a citizen of the United States. And that feeling that you would have as you were waiting outside of the banquet room, ready to go in to take your place to sit next to the president. Is my suit pressed? Do I look okay? Is what I'm going to say going to be considered trite and trivial? And that fear that you'd have, I'm going to be standing before the president. I'm going to be standing before the heads of state. Television is going to be trained on me, and people all over the world are going to listen to what I'm saying. Oh, you know. Am I perspiring too much? I hope they'll be pleased with me. I hope I do good. Now, if I would feel queasy standing before the President of the United States and Gorbachev and the world leaders, how much more standing before the God who created the universe? And that fear that I would not be pleasing to him, that I might do something that he would find distasteful, that I would somehow make a fool of myself in front of him. Fools around us curse God. They speak against him. They rise up to oppose him. But they do that because they are fools. We are told that we are to fear the Lord all the day long. How then is the fear of the Lord manifested in my life? David, in the psalm that we read, Psalm 34, said, "Come, my children, I'll teach you what the fear of the Lord is all about." The fear of the Lord will be manifested in your life by keeping your tongue from evil, by keeping you from being deceitful. It will be manifested in your departing from evil. That's on the negative side. On the positive side, the fear of the Lord will be manifested by your doing good, by your seeking peace, by your active pursuit of peace. For we are told in the scriptures that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So it's to depart from evil and to do good. It's to seek peace. It's to pursue after peace. Now our text tells us that we should be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. This can only be realized as I have been born again by the Spirit of God. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, everything becomes new. To be in the fear of the Lord all the day long is something that cannot be practiced by people whose religion is all show. The Pharisees had this kind of religion. They were more interested in what man thought of them than what God thought of them. Everything they did was in a very showy way. Their prayers, their giving, their whole religious thing was in impressions and making a good impression on people. The interesting thing, according to Jesus, it made a bad impression on God. There are some people, though, that when they come to church, they look so pious. But out in the workplace or in the home, they're hellions. They've made the mistake of thinking that the church is the house of God. Come, we're going to go visit God this morning. And they come hand in hand with their children to visit God in the house of God. They don't realize that God fills the universe, that God is in their home, that God is in the workplace, that they cannot escape the presence of God. He is everywhere. God cannot be localized. There are others who have religion in spasms. They have those moments of great brilliancy, sort of like a comet There they are, shining in the sky, and everybody around the world is oohing and aahing over the long tail behind them and the brilliance that they bring to the night sky. But like a comet, they soon disappear into outer space, never to be seen again. And the church has had these kind of people with religious spasms come in with a great show, and then out into the darkness of blackness, it seems, forever. There's no consistency in their prayer life. There's no consistency in their walk with the Lord. Prayer should be as natural to you as breathing. Reading the Bible should be as natural to you as eating your meals. For prayer is breathing out to God our love and our needs. And Bible study is feeding the spiritual man. Verse 18 of our text says, "For surely there is an end. All things must come to an end. All of life is moving towards the end. Sinners moving through life are moving towards an undesirable end. Those that fear the Lord all the day long are also moving towards an end, but a very desirable end." There was a wicked prophet in the Old Testament whose name was Balaam. He was hired by the king to curse the people of Israel. And as he sought to curse them, rather than curses, he pronounced blessings. It irritated the king who had hired him tremendously. But in his blessing of Israel, speaking of the glory of Jacob, the house of Jacob, he prayed, "Oh, let my end be as his." This is a very common kind of a contradiction. There are many people like Balaam who are wicked. They do wicked things. They live a life of wickedness, and yet they want their end to be like the righteous. Doesn't work that way. If you follow the path of wickedness through life, your end will be that of destruction. He prayed, "Oh Lord, let my end be as his." But if you are going to come to the same end result, then you must walk the same path. You cannot walk the path of sin through life and end in a righteous end, or end as the righteous, in the place of the righteous. And so if you are to end in the place of the righteous, it is important that you walk in the fear of the Lord all day long. And so again, don't be envious of sinners. Take a look down the road where the path is leading them. And you walk in the fear of the Lord all day long, and God will bring you in the end into the kingdom of God, into the glory of his eternal kingdom, everlasting life in Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, help us to have enough wisdom to look down the road to see where the path is leading us. And knowing, Lord, that the path of sin, the path of the flesh, leads to destruction. And the path of righteousness, walking in the fear of the Lord, leads to eternal life. Lord, may we then exercise that wisdom to turn from our sin and our unrighteousness unto the Savior, Jesus Christ, and to commit our lives to follow His footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, man can classify men in many categories. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, doctor, lawyer, merchant, chief, etc. But as God looks at us, He sees us in one of two categories. One of two paths. The path of righteousness or the path of sin. One of two destinations. According to the path you're on. The wonderful thing is that God gives us the opportunity to turn from the one path to the other. God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can change, you can walk another path, you can be as white as snow. Though you're on the path of destruction, you can turn and you can walk the path of life. And Jesus encouraged you to come and follow me. For I am the way, He said. I am the truth and I am the life. And the path will lead you to the Father. And this is the only path to the Father. And I would encourage you today to take a careful look at your life. Not how do you classify yourself, but how does God classify you? How does God see you today? He sees you either in sin or in Christ, forgiven. And if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, then surely He sees you in the path of sin. And if you continue that path, it will destroy you eternally. But if you will turn to Jesus Christ and walk in His path of righteousness, it will bring you to everlasting life. Don't be envious of the sinners. They've got an undesirable end. Walk in the fear of the Lord all day long, and you will have a glorious end. I would encourage you, if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'd like to turn your life around, you'd like Him to turn your life around, go back to the prayer room. And there, just accept the Lord as your Savior. Yesterday, I had a funeral service for a little girl, 16 years old, who life had become a real mess. Had gotten into all kinds of stuff, drugs and everything else, and by the time she was 16, had a baby. In juvenile hall, out of juvenile hall, just really messed up. But just a few weeks ago, she accepted Jesus Christ. She was tired of that life of sin. She began to see the fruit and the results, where it was leading, and she turned from that life. Had a turnaround in her life, started to follow after Jesus Christ. Was in a car that was hit by another car, broadsided, and she was killed. I had her service yesterday. But oh, how gracious is God that just a few weeks ago He caused her to turn from that path that was destroying her into the path of life. there's an end. It may be sooner than you realize. Make sure that in the end, you're with the Lord.